We are actually going to go all the way to verse 27 from verse 12. Everybody responds like, I'm going to show you a rare animal found on Mars only, you know. The Corinthian church was much like the American church, just full of sin. Just full of themselves. Misunderstanding what it is to walk with God. And so that's why the letter was written to the Corinthians, and may we take it to heart. Of all the problems in the Corinthian church, they had division in the church, they had sexual sin in the church, they had wild meetings, but no tight relationship with the Lord. They were idolatrous. They had lousy marriages. You know, you name it. The only thing that appeared to be different in the Corinthians' lives was the t-shirt they wore. You know, had a fish on it, you know. And so we learned in chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12, now we're going to talk about spiritual things, because the Corinthian church was full of people that they were spiritual. Certainly, they were idolatrous. They worshipped at every temple, to every other god they can think of, and they actually had spiritual experiences, and it is completely possible to have a real life spiritual experience and it not be from God Almighty. Because there's an adversary that wants to do anything to keep you from Jesus Christ. And if your spiritual experience doesn't lead you to Christ, guess who that spiritual experience is from? And so he's trying to straighten them out on these things and then explaining to them that God is giving you these spiritual experiences, these gifts, in order to build up the church. And so you know that we took about 3 or 4 weeks just hitting them up two at a time, each one of these gifts that God gives the church, so that they could grow in, within, and also to be a picture of Jesus Christ to this world. And so that brings us to verse 12. And let's pray. Lord, we do ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. I pray that you would convict our hearts and that you'd help us know. Because Lord, some of us don't really, we don't know what to do now that we're Christians. I know that there are a lot of Christians that are just not real sure what's next. And I do pray that today that you would help me to be clear, and that you would speak through me, and that we would all know, walking out of here today, what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do, where our head's supposed to be. Lord, I know that only you can do that by your Spirit. Help me just to be faithful to teach your word, and just to be led by your Spirit here today. So bless your people, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, if you're visiting today and you're an unbeliever, you're not a born-again Christian, I have nothing for you today. This is for the church. You know, if you're not a born-again Christian, then this will be fun for you today, because you can just listen and see what kind of stuff we talk about. See what kind of stuff that God has to say to the church. Because I know that the outside world has so many criticisms of the church, and at least half their criticisms are true. At least half. And so, church, this is for you. This is for me. This is for all of us. So verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one, but one member, but many. Okay, the point that he's made over and over, and we'll just go ahead and give that point to you right now, the fact that the body is what the church is. It is called a body. We are called the body of Christ, and each one of us is a member of that. Every one of us makes up the body. Now, Paul is going to give further illustrations on this. And so I don't think I need to illustrate his illustrations. I'll let him kind of teach that, okay? But you know me, I can't do this without giving at least one little illustration. And that would be, because he's going to talk about how our bodies are, right? You got fingers, hands, feet, toes, you know, all the eyes, ears, and noses. And the deal, it's sort of like a car. A car is one car. It is one thing. It has many parts that make up that one car. Each part has a job in your car. And each one of those parts is important. And so it is with the body of Christ. We all make up the body of Jesus Christ. And each one, each part is important. I want you to notice the word one happens six times in verses 12 and 13. One. 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 I don't know, but it could be that the Holy Spirit through Paul is trying to get a point across. That we are a unit. The church as a whole all over the world is one. And for every gathering in Jesus' name, God's intention is that we are one. That we are one purpose, of one spirit, of one mind, of one love. That is one of the most difficult things in the church today. Which, by the way, we were not one before we were saved, were we? Before we were changed, we were not. It wasn't until we were saved and then baptized, as it says here. It says you were baptized into one body. But I do not believe this is speaking of the physical baptism, although Jesus is clear that when you're saved, you must be baptized. Baptism does not save you. Jesus does. But here we're talking about being baptized. I think it's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because here we are talking about spiritual things. Here we are talking about the working of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life and in the church. And so he's talking about being baptized into this one body. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And to be baptized is to be, actually, you look up the word baptized in the Greek, and it says whelmed, as in overwhelmed. It's to be absolutely overwhelmed with something. You can be baptized in anything. You can be baptized, you know, in cherries or something, you know. You can be overwhelmed by cherries. Tossed in a big bucket of cherries and be overwhelmed by them. And certainly when we baptize, we bring them under the water. Bloop, you're overwhelmed. And that's what the baptism is. Well, Jesus is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit, overwhelm you by his Holy Spirit. And it's like, you know, each one of us being a balloon filled from the same, you know, water balloons, okay? We're all these water balloons that filled from the same spigot. When you're baptized, the Holy Spirit comes in you. Well, we're saved, we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's all from the same spigot. It's all from God Almighty. And that's part of it that makes us one. That's how we're baptized into one body. Now, about this baptized in the Holy Spirit, though, Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1 that Jesus had told them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were already saved, but he said that they couldn't move forward until they were baptized in the Spirit. They were already saved, but they could be of no real value until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is they were saved, but they were scared, weren't they? They sat in that room trembling. In fact, you know, after they had crucified Jesus, they all went into a room and trembled. They were saved. Why? Because they followed Jesus. They believed Jesus, and they believed he was their only hope. but they're all trembly. And Jesus said, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'll give you, well, it says in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. But not until they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about the different attitudes and the different objections that individual church members have. He's going to talk about them. We're going to get into them. But one of those things is that Paul is going to address those that feel like they're just not a working part of the body of Christ. Because there are some people who feel like they're not a working part of the body of Christ. And I want to tell you something. One reason that you may feel that way is because you truly are not a working part of the body of Christ. And if that is the case, and you know you're saved, if that is the case, well then the problem is you need the Holy Spirit to overwhelm you. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, if you do believe the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved. That's a no-brainer. But you need to have the Holy Spirit to overwhelm you. In fact, you are saved. You have the Holy Spirit. You do have the Holy Spirit in you. But the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the question. And if the Holy Spirit has overwhelmed you, then He has you. Now remember, church, listen up. The church is the only Jesus this world will see. The church is the only Jesus this world will see. This responsibility has been laid on us. And we've been baptized in His Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are saying, well, maybe I haven't been baptized in His Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to be baptized in His Holy Spirit today. You know how you do it? You ask Him. You pray for it. You receive it by faith. You say, oh, wait a minute. Am I going to speak in tongues? Am I going to, you know, do weird things? Am I going to writhe on the floor? No. You may receive a gift, but you may not. Jesus didn't say you're going to speak in tongues and writhe on the floor. Jesus said you'll receive power to be my witness. That's what it's for. Ask the Lord to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. Say, I'm walking with you and I know I'm saved, Lord, but I don't feel like I'm a working part of the body of Christ. Why is that? Well, maybe you haven't been baptized in His Holy Spirit. Ask Him for it so that His Holy Spirit can have you. Also, He says, we've been baptized in the Spirit and we drink of His Spirit. Well, you know what? We have to have that continual filling of the Holy Spirit. I ask the Lord to fill me all the time. I need to. And so we need that continual nourishment from His Holy Spirit. Well, let's go on and see what happens here. Now, He says, I'll give you a running start back in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay? Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, he's going rhetorical on us. He's saying, you know what? It doesn't really matter what anybody says about themselves or about the church or whatever. Paul is saying, you are a part of the body and you're just going to have to deal with it. But he's addressing this attitude that some people in the church have, and that is this: I am not needed. I don't have the gift of teaching. I don't have the gift of evangelism. So if I don't have those gifts, then I guess my job is to sit on a chair once a week. That's my job. That's nobody's job in the church. That's nobody's job. No matter what you think, and Paul is saying this to us, and I'm just saying it too, no matter what you think, you are an important part of the body of Christ. You are an important part of the working of the body of Christ to the glory of God. And I think the reason anybody would say, well, because I'm, you know, I'm not a hand, I'm a foot. I think the reason somebody would say that and disqualify themselves because of that is just a matter of focus. Focus. In order to notice what somebody is and what you are not, you have to focus on yourself. You have to look at others, and then you look at yourself. Well, I'm not this, I'm not that, or I want to be that, but I'm not, so I guess I'm nothing. We've got to focus on the Lord and on the job at hand. Paul had it right the day he was saved when the Lord knocked him down on his behind, on his road to Damascus, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, when he looked up and he said, who are you and what do you want me to do? The question never changed with Paul, and it should never change with you and me. We should always be, Lord, who are you? In other words, I want to know you better than I know you now. And secondly, what do you want me to do? And I know how y'all are. We're all the same. We would rather say, Lord, we don't mind the who are you. Lord, who are you? No, we do. We do mind that. We'd rather say, Lord, who am I? Lord, who am I, and what do you want me to tell somebody else to do? You see, after we get saved, and then we get filled with this Holy Spirit, overflowing, the focus that we used to have, which used to be on ourselves, it's redirected to Jesus and the job that's at hand. And if you are saved, God has a job for you that will bring life to the church and bring life to unbelievers. And it's not about, God has a job for you, like, oh no, we all got to go out and be evangelists. We got to go do Tuesday thing with Glenn. We got to go out and talk to strangers about Jesus. You know what? Some people have that gift and others don't. Now some of you are going, whew, good, I don't want to do that. Yeah, but what are you doing? What are you doing? Because God's given you a gift. He's given you ability. He's given you a spirit. What are you doing? Because I know, if you're saved, the focus needs to be on the Lord and what He has for you to do. And it will bring glory to Him. So you can't say, well, I'm not really an important part. I'm not. Yeah, you are. So verse 17. Now, if the whole body were an eye. Now, I love this because when I read the Bible, I get visuals. And I just picture this big, gross eyeball. All veiny and stuff. Where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Big ear sitting on the table. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Okay, back to that whole thing. He keeps going back to that picture. Just as your body has many members. You got two eyes, you got two ears, you got one nose. Everybody's got, you know, and so he's given that picture of the body and how that works in the body of Christ. And you can't just have one and not have the other. But I want you to notice something about verse 18. Look at verse 18 again. That God set the members where He put them, right? And He did it where He pleased. And God being infinitely wise, He knows what He's doing. And so He is the one who gave you the gift. He is the one who made you that particular part of the body of Christ. So where you are, what your gifts are, that was set up by God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. You know, there's a strange comfort in that, and I know some of us like to kick against it. But consider Psalm 139, how He knows us. Oh, I love all that first part of that psalm. It's just so beautiful. He knows our sitting down or rising up. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows everything. And in verse 13 of Psalm 139, He says, "For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." He knew you longer than you knew you. And you think you know so much about you. But He knew you before. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I said, ooh, this one's mine. Oh, that's awesome. He says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. As he's telling Jeremiah, because this was at Jeremiah's call, God says, all right, Jeremiah, I got a job for you. Okay, what is it? I want you to do the hardest thing in the world. I want you to talk to a bunch of rebellious people who hate me, and you're going to come so close to death all the time because they're going to want to kill you. They won't hear a word you say. And Jeremiah began to argue with God. And God told him, hey, you know what? You didn't work your way up to this, buddy. You didn't work your way up to this. I called you before you were born. I had my hand on you before you were born. And so this is what I have you doing. And you know what? Just like you and me, Jeremiah fought it, huh? He had an excuse. I'm too young. I'm too young for this. You know, God has never listened to anybody's excuse and said, right, I didn't think about that. He's never done that. Moses, when he was called, he said, I'm too old. And I don't talk too good. Now, I'm not too old yet, but I can sure relate to the Moses thing. I don't talk too good. I had a lady who used to be in the fellowship. They moved down to San Diego. Bless her heart. She's a great lady. She used to come up and give me my grammatical correctings after every study, you know. She'd fix my grammar. You know, she says, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. You know, she'd tell me the difference between rise and raise, between lay and lie, and you know, and I'd look at her kind of dead face. I'd say, yeah, I don't get it. Anyway, but there's Moses telling God, no, I can't do this. I don't talk good, and that's all there is to it. I'm not going to do it. And then there's Isaiah, who when he saw God and was called at that very moment, and he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I hang out with rotten people. I can't do this. But I want you to know something. In all of their arguments, the one thing that happened with Isaiah, there you read in Isaiah chapter 6, is that an angel took a coal from the altar and he brought it over and he touched Isaiah's lips with it. He said, I've cleansed you now. You know that coal from the fire, that's judgment. And the fact that Jesus Christ himself was judged at the cross, he's touched you with it. Whatever complaint you have against yourself, it's taken care of. It's done. You cannot use any of your weaknesses as an excuse because the Lord has cleansed you and the Lord has made you strong. Now, I know, I want to tell you something. These men that I just mentioned, Jeremiah, Moses, and Isaiah, these guys were called to be mouths in the body of Christ. Right? Be a mouth in the body of Christ. I want you to know that the most dreadful and glorious calling that exists is to be the mouth of the body of Christ. It is wonderful. But we read in James chapter 3 that every teacher is going to face strict judgment for the things that come out of your mouth. I think a lot of us want to be the mouth today, these days, because there's some kind of celebrity status that goes along with it. I want you to know, back in biblical times, anybody called to be the mouth, they were not celebrities. They were enemies. They were continually attacked, killed, for opening their mouth on behalf of Christ. So now we can look back and see, well, oh my goodness, now I'm starting to understand Jeremiah and Moses and Isaiah and these guys. I almost understand them now. I said, no, I don't want to say a word. I might get killed. And I know some of you all say, well, I could never say a word in front of people because I get all tongue-tied and I don't know what to say and I just can't stand being in front of people. Well, I want to tell you that while these guys were called to be mouths, and I've been called to be a mouth, the things that are being fought over with God within the body of Christ are things like prayer. In other words, the Lord is calling you to prayer. Some of you. I'm not saying all of you, but as individuals. I'm hoping the Lord will speak to individuals today and that the Lord is calling you to prayer and you're arguing with Him. Or the Lord is calling you to service and you're arguing with Him. The Lord is calling you to just be an active member of God's agenda in any way. And you're arguing with Him. You're telling Him, well, but I can't. Here's a good one. I don't know the Bible that well. Well, then learn it. I know. So, well, I don't have a memory like it. You know what? The Lord, by His Holy Spirit, brings scriptures to our minds. He does, doesn't He? And so, and you didn't even know you knew that scripture, did you? You're talking to somebody and all of a sudden the scripture comes out of your mouth and says, wait, I didn't memorize that. Yeah, you did. Holy Spirit did it. But anyway, but here's the deal. We all have our excuses and many of our excuses are fighting against God for doing just the thing that He wants us to do, which will be a lot more simple than talking to people. What is it that He's called you to do? God gave you perfect gift. Did you know that? God gave you the perfect gift for you. He knows what fits you best. That's why He gave it to you. I couldn't take your gift and use it to save anybody's life. I always think about the gift of evangelism that Greg Laurie has. Isn't that the funniest thing? This guy gets up there and he talks and he rah, 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 and everybody gets saved. Now, when I was first, you know, starting in the ministry, I would listen to Greg Laurie, and I'd actually copy some of the things he said. Did you know I can word for word say the things Greg Laurie says, and nothing will happen? Nothing. You give an altar call, you say, anybody want to get saved, come forward, and you all use your crickets. That's all there is. How is that? It's because His gift fits Him perfectly. His gift looks lousy on me. And you know what? Greg Laurie doesn't have some of the gifts I have. And if he tried to copy any of my gifts, it might be a scary day. And so it is with all of us. God's gifted you where you are with what He has gifted you because He knows what fits and He put it there and it's perfect. In verse 21, it says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Ah, here's the other side of it. Remember we dealt with those who say, I don't, you know, I'm not needed in the body of Christ. I'm not, you know. Well, here's the other side of it. Those people who say, I'm fine on my own and I don't need the rest of the body. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound judgment, all wise judgment, actually. There are those who want to isolate themselves from the rest of the church. I think, well, you go talk to just about half the people in town and say, hey, you saved? You believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I do. Great. Where do you go to church? Oh, no, I don't go to church. Well, why not? Too many hypocrites. Oh, you know. Yeah, well, welcome another one. What the heck? Well, you know, too many hypocrites at church. Well, you know, another thing about the hypocrites, the hypocrites would always be in church anyway. Paul told us. We know that. But the thing is, you'll talk to them, and the more you talk to them, you find out, oh, you don't want the church to mess up your wonderful spirituality. Which is to say, I'm fine by myself. I don't need the rest of the body. But the Bible is telling us here, yes, you do. I'll tell you. Ooh. I know why we got to hang out with the church on a regular basis. I know why. Because sooner or later, you're going to bump into somebody that steps on your toes and grinds you. And what is our natural inclination? That's to jet. To leave the situation. But it is only in those situations where you are going to grow. To have to live and grow with others who feel like sandpaper to you. And the fact is, we all need to grow. And growth is going to happen when we're together. I guarantee you, you take a child and you saw a toe off and you set the toe alongside and then you have the rest of the child's body, the child will grow and the toe will just sit there and rot and stay the same size. And so it is with those who isolate themselves from the church. The church will grow without you. Oh, my apologies for these illustrations. They just come to me out of nowhere. Here's the deal. There are those then also who do go to church who have this attitude. They believe themselves to be so special. They think so highly of themselves that they look at the church and they'll look at people and they'll see some people as expendable. Like, well, you know, that guy, come on, like we need that guy? Oh, yes, the Bible says each one of us are the same. Each one of us are the same. So understand, we need each other. And now, you know, as it says here, the head says to the feet. You notice it's the head. The head is like seems to be the most important. And the feet, well, they're kind of gross looking. That's why you put shoes on them. Some people, you wish they'd put shoes on them. Get those feet away from me. Hoi! But as we look, as we go on, we're going to see about these things, about weaker things. I want to tell you something. There is no point at which we should ever think that somebody in the body is just not important at all. And the reason we think that is because they just seem weak. They seem like they're just not doing anything. And how could this person help anything anyway? Well, let me tell you something about the Ford Escort. We had a Ford Escort. And those of you who own Ford Escorts, I just want to warn you about something. We had this transmission problem in this Ford Escort years ago, and it was in what they call the differential. Now, don't ask me what that means. That's just the words they told me. Now, it's a front-wheel drive, and there's this thing up in front where they open it up, and you see all the gears in there all put together and stuff. And so if this thing falls apart, what happens is the whole car does not run. And they showed that to me there, right, at the car place. And they're saying, well, see, here's your problem. This is what, and he's just saying all these words I don't understand. But he said, what we're missing is the clip that holds it together. I said, what? He said, we're missing a clip and we have to put it on special order. You can only get it from Sweden or somewhere, And there's a clip that holds. And I'm saying, now wait a minute. You're saying a clip? He goes, yeah, it looks kind of like a paperclip thing. And he showed me the broken one out of the car. And I'm not kidding you. It was made like a paper clip. And it was just kind of like this. And it just kind of snapped on there. Did you know that thing holds the entire Ford Escort together? It's a paper clip. It goes clink. I couldn't believe it. Unbelievable. So, you're just digging through your car. You see a little piece like that. Don't throw it out. It's holding it all together. Verse 22, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need for modesty. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now, what's being said here is that God gives greater honor to the things that you and I would not naturally honor. You and I, you know who we honor? Well, we do. You honor the teacher, and and we're told to honor the teachers and those in authority. We know that. But that's who we esteem and think, wow, that guy's really holy. Wow, that guy's really holding things together. Au contraire. You don't even realize this, but your teachers, your pastors, your leaders, they need to be held together by those little paper clips that you don't see. They need to be held together by those who have a gift to be on their face praying, who you never see. Those parts that aren't presentable, the parts where you say, well, I don't know what's going on with this guy or that guy. I don't. The prayer warriors, those who give, those who encourage. Now, you don't know, encouraging people, you'll see them every now and then, but they don't go about making spectacles of themselves. They just always seem to be there, put their hand on you and say, God's got under control. And they have a real live Holy Spirit gift of encouragement. Oh, what would the church be without the gift of encouragement? Oh, what would we be? It'd be horrible. But God gives greater honor to those littler things. So those of you saying, well, I can't do anything big in the body of Christ. Good, God gives you greater honor. You know what? Here's another gross illustration that I thought of before I got up here. All of us have guts on the inside, don't we? You know why? I'll tell you why. God put them on the inside because they're gross and they work well in the dark. Yet without these guts, we would not be able to take care of the outside as much as we do. Isn't it funny how we take care of the outside of our bodies so well, so muchly? Ladies, how long does it take to put the makeup on? You know, I don't, there you are. You just, putting it on. I have nothing against makeup. Remember what J. Vernon McGee says about makeup, ladies, right? He says, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But it is amazing to me how we spend so much time on our presentable parts, right? And we don't have a lot of thought toward the guts and the workings in our guts until one of our guts begins to hurt. And then you go to the doctor and says, we need to fix the gut, right? Because it's going to affect everything. The stuff that goes on inside, behind the scenes, affects everything that goes on the outside. And yet we give that greater honor to our outside, don't we? We're funny people. We do it to our bodies. We do it with the church. Just to let you know, God gives greater honor to those which are not seen, to those in the fellowship which are not seen. Now, some people are saying, oh, good, that means I still don't have to do anything in the body of Christ. And then if somebody asks, I can say, I'm one of those unseen ones. No, this is a day where you're going to get honest with God. All right? So, anyway, where am I? Oh, verse 25, that there should be no schism. Still continuing the same sentence. He's saying, we got to make sure we give honor to the unpresentable because God gives greater honor to those. And in fact, every part of the body is so important, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No schism. That's a great word. Or division, it might say in some of your translations. Schism, you look up the Greek for that, it's a split or a gap. And now I want to address the schisms in the church. Are there schisms in the church? Yes. Are there splits and gaps in the church? Yes. Some people call those denominations. And the fact is, those denominations happen as a result of schisms and the differences of opinions and such within the church. And it is a thing that man didn't ever have to do, but they did. But I want to say this regarding schisms, is that to complain and point fingers at the denominations You know, the fact of denominations, to sit there and go, oh, puff, puff, all the denominations, it's just horrible, right? To do that is the same as holding a peace sign on the corner of Laurel and Main. It is the same thing. It will not change a thing. But the protester comforts himself with his self-righteousness. Gang, let's stop complaining about the denominations. Let's stop complaining that the church is all divided into denominations, because it does the church no good. It does you no good. We need to concern ourselves with right behavior here. It is such an easy target to look around and say, oh, it's so horrible what has happened. Well, what are you going to do? Remember the question, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? Well, you certainly are getting nowhere by complaining of the schisms of the denominations. But we need to concern ourselves with right behavior right here where we're sitting. Make sure that there are no schisms in this church. And yet, now I say that, right? And we go, okay, no schisms in the church. I've got bad news. There are so many schisms in the church, and I have just noticed that we live in a church age, we live in a society, a culture, whatever you want to call this, of pushing schisms within the church, encouraging schisms in the church. What do you mean, encouraging schisms in the church? Well, separating people into social classes within the church. Separating people into different types of Bible studies within the church. Why do we do that? Well, I know why. I know why we do it. Because we are numbers oriented. We want numbers. We want lots of people in our church. We want lots of numbers, because then we feel like we're really doing something. And that's the proof that good things are happening if there's billions of people coming. And so what we do is we'll have the alcoholics ministry here. We'll have the young adults ministry here. We'll have the old guys ministry here. We'll have ex-dentists meeting. They'll be here. And you'll have a special study for each type of person, and from whatever their background, wherever they came from, whatever they've been doing. You get this thing, and you got a whole newspaper lined up of all the different meetings of different types of people that you can fellowship with and learn with. Gang, that's creating schisms in the church. It's dividing the church up into different classes, making it very difficult to get along with the other little groups that you've made. Now, we do it because we want to see people, and we say we're doing it because this is what the people are looking for. We do it because we say that is what the people will respond to. We're addressing the needs of the people. Well, now, I will stand up here on occasion, and sometimes I will say something sarcastically, all right? Right? But I want to make sure you understand that my next comment really is sarcastic. You have got to understand, this next comment is sarcastic. Jesus sure could have learned a lot from us on how to build the church, on how to run the church. If he'd have done it our way, he would have had a fisherman's ministry. He would have had a tax collector's fellowship, a young tax collector's fellowship. He could have attracted the tax collectors because you know what? I mean, come on, there's all these tax collectors getting together and saying, why are you guys getting together? Hey, we've given our lives to Jesus, and now we're Jesus tax collectors. And they've taken on the name of Jesus, but their identity is still in tax collecting. See, the response could have been quite successful had Jesus done that, but it would never have. But Jesus makes it clear, the Bible makes it clear, and I want us to understand that This has never been about fishing, tax collecting. This has never been about young and old. It's never been about Jew or Greek, married, single, old, young, short, skinny, fat, whatever. It's about Christ. And how Christ brings us all together in one spot. No matter what shape you were, no matter what happened to you in your past, no matter what didn't happen, no matter what you used to do, no matter what you do, no matter how old you are or young you are, no matter how many tattoos you have on your head, God brings us together so that we will work together as one. So that we will grow together as one. So that we will learn together as one. Now, I will tell you this. If we concern ourselves, if we want to concern ourselves with what people will respond to, then I've got a great plan. I say that we should give $100 to every visitor in the church next week. We'll put it in the newspaper. We'll put it in the paper. And we'll say, come to Calvary Chapel, $100. Oh, well, let's try to be reasonable. $100 for the first 200 visitors. Okay? That way we don't... Anyway, you know what? Let me tell you something. We'd pack the joint out, wouldn't we? We'd pack it out. And you know what? Not only would they respond to it, it will also address their needs. Who doesn't need $100? All right, you see my point. I'll tell you what, we need Jesus and we need to grow together. Those are the two things we need. So, with having said all of that, what's this about? Why do we have youth groups in this church? Why do we have children's ministry in this church? I will tell you why we have children's ministry. It's because we can teach them the word at their level so they can grow up and be adults in the church. But you, parents, are the ones that are supposed to be teaching them at your house. Okay? You are the teachers. The Bible never says the church is responsible for your kids. You're responsible for your kids to teach them to grow in the Lord. But we put the kids in a different room, give them the Bible at a level they can understand, and everybody 12 years old and up sits in here. Why then do we have a youth group? And I will tell you why we have youth groups in this church. Personally, it's a concession. For me, it is. How much stuff can I really fight, and is it really worth fighting? Because there certainly isn't anything wrong with a bunch of kids getting together studying the Bible. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if it causes them to not be able to be social and fellowship with the older people in the church, then I say we trash the whole thing. Because we're a family, and we've got to grow together. The younger people are to learn from the older people. I will tell you this. If you put two chimpanzees in a room together for 3 weeks, you know what's going to happen? They'll come out, and they're still two chimpanzees, you know? And you put the same kind of group together. I don't care, and I'm not picking on youth. I'm just picking on us all. Put the same kind of group together, nothing changes. They're still the same, and they still have their identity and whatever that is that they gathered together for. And there are churches that say, okay, once they're out of high school, they need something. They need to fellowship with their own type. So we'll have a young adults fellowship. They call it college and career group. That's what they call it in the bigger churches. I'm glad we have a small church. We don't have to deal with that stuff. But all these different groups and stuff, you know what? They're really not needed. And the more groups we have for the more different types of people that we have in the church, all it does is create schisms in the church. I can't fellowship with those people. Where are my type of people? Look around you. These are your type of people. Amen. These are your people. Verse 26. Wait. Well, by the way, my wife showed me that thing that she had for the ladies. This little, what do you call that? My declaration of... of whatever. And, you know, it was a great thing what she wrote on there. She said, you know what, this is not to be separate from what we do at church, but this is to help us grow together as a church and to do things scripturally. And you know, this is not, what did you call it? This is not the meal, but this is the, you want me to read it? This is cute. Yeah, no, I'm just going to read some of it. She thought I wasn't paying attention when she handed it to me. She did, because you know what? I'm doing something important, like playing a game or something. And she, or, you know, watching a game or something, I don't know. And she puts this in front of my face. She goes, okay, this is the thing. What do you think? And I'm going, that's good. And I meant it, because I read it. Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg's women's ministry is a supplement to the teaching and ministry of Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg at large. We do not operate separately from the fellowship of Calvary Chapel. We are under the authority and direction of Pastor Kevin and the leadership of Calvary Chapel. Therefore, the prerequisite for being part of our women's ministry is to be in fellowship at Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg. It's our desire to grow together as a church body. Preach it. Yeah. So when I said, that's right. That's good to live with a woman who thinks like her husband. Eh. That's good. Yeah, that's right. It's taken 18 years. She's great. Anyway. All right, verse 26. We're really getting out of here soon because we're only going to verse 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that's the way your physical body is, isn't it? When your foot hurts, your whole body's bothered. You know, yeah, the pain is localized, but your whole body is bothered. And if the pain doesn't go away, you don't cut your foot off and send it to the doctor. The whole body goes to the doctor. You have to drag your whole body in for one little foot pain. And you know, the rest of the body would rather be doing something else. But that's the way our bodies work. Now, so the question here when we look at this, and we also had this back in Romans chapter 12, but now we have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but you know, and that is to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That's what happens in the body. But the question is, do we rejoice together? And do we hurt together? Now, I want you to know that I confess to you, I have always had an inflated view of myself in regard to these things. I really believe with all my heart that I do well in these areas. But then when I really start believing that way, then the Lord suddenly proves me wrong. Question, you know, do I rejoice when God uses somebody's teaching or somebody's music to really wipe people out, to really minister to them? And I say, yes, I do. I do rejoice when another teacher or another musician does something that really moves on somebody. But then sometimes I think, well, I'm a teacher and I'm a musician. How come I didn't get asked to do that? Or how come I'm going to embarrass somebody right now, but there was a time ways back when I had Casey teach a Wednesday night. And after that, it was so funny because it's almost like people can see sin in me. People were coming to me, more than four, okay? I'm just remembering like four of them for sure, but more than that. Coming to me at separate times saying, you know what? God really spoke to me through Casey's study. It was awesome. I mean, like, you know what? I saw God like I have never seen him before. It was the revelation and I'm listening to this and I'm going, yeah, praise God. That's great. And then they look at me and they say, oh no, I mean like, you're the pastor. I mean, no, like you're really, I mean, you're the teacher. I mean, you're the, you know, but I mean, it was really, I mean, he wasn't better than you. It was different, you know, and you see them doing that. And I have not encouraged this kind of talk from them, but maybe I did in my face because I'm thinking to myself, well, I teach you all the time and you're telling me that the Lord revealed something to you that I've been teaching you for the last 5 years. And all of a sudden, this guy gets up there and he says it the way he says it. And you just see God and all that stuff. And I, I don't know. I just think maybe you got a listening problem or something. And the Lord says, look at you, Kevin. You can't rejoice with those who rejoice. What a shame. What a shame to me. Which, by the way, I do rejoice with all that. Isn't it great when the Lord uses any of us? That is amazing. Question, do we hurt when somebody in the church is hurting? Or do we only concern ourselves with our own pain? Be honest with yourself. Do we hurt when somebody in the church is hurting, or do we only concern ourselves with our own pain? I will say that if we move on as a church and we don't notice the pain of the members of the church, then that makes this church leprous. Leprosy is an interesting disease in which the reason that pieces and parts fall off is because they're being worn off. Why are they being worn off? It's because there's no feeling. And when the brain no longer feels what's happening to the finger, it has no concern for it, then it doesn't take care of it. When it doesn't take care of it, soon it wears off, falls off, as it is in the body of Christ. The hurting people whom we refuse to hurt with, whom we refuse to put our arms around and cry with, whom we refuse to do anything about. Why? Because we have our own issues. You know what? If we don't hurt with those who hurt, then like leprosy, pieces and parts of the body of Christ begin to fall off. And we're left as grotesque as a leper. That's what the church looks like when we don't care about each other. In verse 27, finally, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's the third time we've read that, isn't it? That's the third time he said that in little different ways. And if we are the body of Christ, members individually making up that body, some of us being paper clips and some of us being the horn of the car. Question, what did Christ come to do? And isn't that what we have been commanded to do? What he came to do? Here it is, gang. We are the continuation of Jesus Christ here on earth. That's our job. That's who we are. The church is to be exactly the same as Jesus. Hoo-hoo. And I know we can't because we have our sinful flesh with us, but we must be on his agenda. And what was his agenda? It reads in Mark that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And what did Jesus say to the disciples after he rose from the dead? He said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Why did the Father send Jesus? To improve his living conditions? Why did the Father send Jesus? To get more money? To make something of himself? No, he sent Jesus to give himself up so that others will have life. Our job in this world, Christians, is for others to have life. Your job, whatever that may be, ask the Lord and be about it. That's the only reason you and I are alive. It's the only reason we're alive. We're the body of Christ. What a heavy responsibility, huh? I can't do it. You're making me nervous, Kevin. You can do it. Ask the Lord to baptize you in his Holy Spirit. Ask him to make it all about him and others. Ask him. and then be about your business on his agenda. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking all of these different types of people from different backgrounds, different ages, from different just lives. Lord, how you've knit us together by pouring your spirit into us. And I pray right now for those who are wondering, what are they in the working of the body of Christ? Lord, I pray that you will baptize them in your Holy Spirit, even now, that they will come to realize that you have such a life of importance for them to live out. It's all about life and death for this outside world. Lord, may it all be about you. And Lord, help us remember, we'll get our rest. We'll get our rest when we see you face to face. Bless your people. Strengthen us. We're ready to go, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.